Father, give us a message from your throne, please, from your heart, and cause us to receive it in the fullness of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 2, the word of God, just a thought before we get started. We have in our possession the Word of God. Have you ever considered this? That we have in our possession the Word of God. We like to call it the Bible, and there certainly that is the appropriate name for this collection. But we have in our possession the Word of God. All of history relates to the preservation of the Word of God. There are two basic things that go on in history. One, there is the battle for the fulfillment of the promise. And that battle has been going on from the day the promise was made. Two, there is a battle regarding the preservation of God's Word. And that battle has been going on from the day the Word was given. They just happen to be the same day. If you think about history, there are two types of countries always involved. Now, they're not involved necessarily at the same time, but there are two types of countries always involved. One is Israel. Throughout all of history, history in civilized times, and by civilized times I mean by the times that we live in that recorded it, although I'm aware there were other civilizations as well, but they don't have a written recorded history that is as extensive as the history that we possess. Up until 70 AD, history was about Israel. After 70 AD, history was about the preservation of the gospel. And up until 70 AD, it was about Israel, because Israel was the keeper of the word. It was the recipient of the promise, and it was the keeper of the word. So there was always an attempt to destroy Israel, because if Satan could destroy Israel, then God could not fulfill his promises. After 70 AD, it became a bit rougher for Satan, because then God was going after everybody. He had always been going after everybody, but then he had the Holy Spirit on earth going after everybody, not just Israel. Although in Israel, the sojourner could become a Jew. If a man wished to be with Israel, God said he was to be treated as an Israeli, even though he might be a Gentile. But if he wished to be with Israel, then everything that pertained to an Israeli pertained to that person also. All the promises, the laws, the sacrifices, the feasts, they were to be treated exactly as one of Israel. Grace never changed. Grace has always been grace, although its expression may have changed, its essence has never changed. Whosoever will may come. That has always been God's policy, including in the days of Israel and feasts and sacrifices. The other type of nation that was always involved in history was God's representative nation. And like I said, until 70 AD it was Israel. In 70 AD it became Rome. After Rome, it was France. After France, it was England. And now it's the United States. The word, the country that carries the word, the country that carries the gospel, is God's representative nation. And I'm not saying there is only one country. Like, for example, today, yes, the United States is still God's representative nation, in as much as it is the nation that is primarily preserving the word of God. But South Korea is in a close second. South Korea could very well become God's representative nation. if we're not careful. Our lampstand, I believe, is teetering. But it's still there. It's still lit. South Korea has a pretty good lampstand. Lots of Christians, as a matter of fact, the South Koreans are sending the Christians, their Christians, as missionaries to America. Anyway, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." The people who were left of the sword. This is the remnant. The people who were left in the sword, of the sword, found grace in the wilderness. Who are the people who are left of the sword? Well, in order to understand that, we have to understand what is the sword. Now, Jeremiah was referring to a historical event where Israel was sent into captivity in Babylon. But that is not the only application, although that is the historical event. We are the people of the sword. We are the remnant. Who is the remnant? The remnant are those who love the Word of God. The remnant are those who love the finished work of Christ. The remnant are those who are loved by God and respond to that love. The remnant are those who live in what we talked about a few couple weeks ago, who live in divine reciprocity, where we are the beloved of God and He is our beloved. The remnant are those who walk in the spirit of life. These are the remnant. The remnant are those who hold back judgment. See, it's not political decisions that will judge a nation. Now, political decisions may be reflective of the mood and attitude of a nation, or whether or not there's a general godliness or a general ungodliness going on. But that's not what will judge a nation. What will judge a nation is the lack of a remnant. Sodom did not have enough of a remnant. Sodom was judged. But if there were 10, then there would have been enough of a remnant. The remnant holds back judgment. The people who are left of the sword, the people who love the Word of God, find grace in the wilderness. See, when I am in the wilderness and I turn to the Word of God, I find the grace of God. And what happens? He comes and He gives me rest. So through the Word of God in the wilderness, I find rest unto my soul. Why? "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me, those who are in the wilderness. Come unto me, those who are bearing more than they can bear. Come unto me, those who are afraid or worried or concerned or suffering, and I will give you rest. Whatever the wilderness experience may be, if I come unto God, He will give me rest. And how do I come unto God? I come to His Word. If I separate myself from the Word of God, listen to this carefully, because this is the truth. And this is a truth that many believers lack today. And this is the truth why many believers cannot get victory in their experience. If I leave the Word of God, if I don't come on to the Word of God, if I don't come to a place where I receive the Word of God, I will find the wilderness. And I will have no rest. I may find outward prosperity. I may find a good job. I may find a good house, I may find a nice family, but I will also find a wilderness. Maybe I will not find those things. But I'll guarantee you one thing, find those things or not, if I leave the Word of God, I will find a wilderness. Maybe I never possessed the Word of God, and so I'm in the wilderness already. Then come unto me, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Come unto the Word of God, the one that became flesh. And the Word of God will give you rest. I can't emphasize enough the absolute, and when I say absolute, I mean not total, but absolutes, like we talk about absolutes. The absolute importance and necessity of the Word of God in my life on a daily basis. It is not an option. It is a requirement. It is vitality. More so than I am required to eat, I need the Word of God. I don't need food as much as I need the Word. We are blind to this. We don't believe it. We say to ourselves, oh, I can do without it. Although we would never admit it in our religious education, in our practical everyday life, we prove that this is what we think. I need the Word. More than anything, I need the Word. And the Word will give me rest. And it doesn't matter if I am in a wilderness. My wilderness is only a wilderness as long as there is no rest, and there is no rest where there is no Word. I need the Word. The Lord had appeared to me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. God appeared to me of old. It hasn't been recent. It was of old. It was at the beginning. He said, in the past tense, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, God loved me before I began. God loved me before the world began. God loved me before the angels began. God loved me as long as there has been God. And there has been God always. God will love me after the world ends. God will love me when the heaven and earth pass away. God will love me after the beam of seed. God will love me after the millennial reign. God will love me in the eternal reign, which comes after the millennial reign, in the new heaven and new earth. God will always love me. And He loves me now. He came unto me of old, and He said, I have drawn thee. God drew me before the foundation of the world. How did God draw me with the foundation of the world? God drew me when He made a plan for my life. God drew me when the Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8, before the foundation of the world, right before the world began. God always loved me. God loved me since the day He knew me. And He always knew me. Have you ever considered, and sometimes this just amazes me, have you ever considered that God, who knows the stars by name, now when He says that, consider also that the basic unit of the universe is the galaxy, it's not the star. There's about 100 million stars in our galaxies. There's countless galaxies. But in ours, there's 100 million. And we can't count the number of galaxies. How can we ever count the number of stars? The stars are beyond measure. They cannot be counted. They're like the sand on the shore. They cannot be counted. But God knows each one by name. Now this God who created each one, who molded each one, who set each one in its course, set each one in motion in its precise path, knows its name. But He knows my name too. I find that amazing that this majestic, glorious God knows my name. And He doesn't just know my name, He knows my thoughts. And He doesn't just know my thoughts, He knows my desires. And He doesn't just know my desires, but He hears my prayers from afar. He hears them before I pray them. He has answered them before I thought them. And He says that He loves me. You know why He has drawn me from the beginning? Because He has loved me from the beginning. When was the beginning of eternity? That was the beginning of God's love for me. Have you ever considered that you are resting in that love? You are resting in the love that has no beginning. You are resting in the love that has no end, and it currently is. You are resting in a love that you cannot be removed from. You are resting in a love that will never fail you. You are resting in a love that will never let you go. And though you may squirm as you may wish, you will not leave it. You cannot get away from it. That is the love that you are resting in. It is yours. It is there. The only thing that will determine is if you have rest in that love is if you come to the Word. If you don't come to the Word, although you may be positionally in that love, it may be surrounding you, it may be yours, it may be there for the taking. Without the Word, you're going to be in the wilderness. You won't be experiencing that love. I can experience the love of God only through the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that imparts the love of God to me. The Word became flesh. Again, I will build thee. He built me, and He'll build me again. But the next phrase is amazing. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Israel was no virgin. Israel was a harlot. But God built her into a virgin. Just like Mary Magdalene. She came to God. God built her into a virgin. Israel was corrupt. Israel went after all kinds of other gods. But God built her back. And He restored her. And He made her a virgin again. Pure as driven snow. God does that for people who make wrong decisions, wrong choices, go down the wrong road, and He turns them into virgins again when they come to Him. He restores the things that the cankerworm has eaten away. He gives it back to them. How can you give it back to me? Because He rebuilds. See, behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. He builds, we go into corruption, and then He builds again. And He will keep building as many times as I keep falling, He will keep building me again. And beneath me are His everlasting arms, that even if I do fall in the worst of ways, I will fall into the arms of God. and will be rebuilt by Him. Now, the love of God, I think we don't really often get, do we? We don't get the love of God. Consider the love of God. What does that mean? Well, we may have some vague idea of love, maybe from experiences with family. Or maybe we have some vague idea of love because we know the meaning of the word agapeo, or filial. We may know the meaning of these words, but do we know what they mean? Do we experience this? Well, when we say the love of God, the first thing that needs to come to mind is who? You see, the Father's love is different than the Son's love. And the Son's love is different than the Spirit's love. So when we talk about the love of God, we need to find out whose love it is that we are talking about. Because each one of them, although each one of them has perfect love, it is different. So the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Spirit. These are the three manifestations of God's love in the three manifestations of God's persons. First is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We are loved by the love that the Father has for His Son. Consider the love that a father has for his son. A father would lay down his life for his son. But this father laid down his son's life for us. You see, when God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, there were two loves taking place. One that sent the most treasured thing that He had, and one that went for the most treasured thing that He desired. See, there was nothing more treasured to the Father than the Son. There was nothing more precious than the Son. The Father lived for the Son, and the Son lived for the Father. Because in eternity past, somewhere, that's all there was. And their communion was perfect, and their unity is perfect. And the Father gave the most treasured thing that He had, because He found someone He loved also. He made them of dust. I find it difficult whenever I think about it to understand how God could love dust. But He does. He loves dust. A little dust, a little water, a little breath of life, and you have a man. And God loved that man so much that He gave up that which was the most precious to Him for that man. In John 10:17, the Word of God said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again." That word "therefore" is kind of a curious word. It's the Greek word diatauto. And it means through this. Through this, the Father loves me. The Father showed His life, love towards me through this very thing. I lay down my life that I may pick it up again. When the Word of God comes into my heart and God arranges circumstances to test me, to cause me to grow, to cause me to pick up my cross, when that takes place, a lot of believers will run because they don't like the challenge, they don't like the difficulty of it. But the fact of the matter is, that is the love of God. Through this, the love of the Father is manifested to me. Because as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You see, this is a passing on, if you will. The love of God is passed on to man, and through this, the Father has loved me, that I may lay down my life so that I can pick it up again. Whosoever preserves his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. If I want to experience the love of God and its full manifestation as an experience, as a practical everyday reality in my life, I must do it by laying down my life. And when I lay down my life, I pick it up again. And in that picking up again, I pick up not only my life, but God's life producing life in me. And when God's life produces life in me, then I experience the love of God in its fullness. You see, I have a corrupt life because I am a corrupt man. I am fallen. There is no good thing that dwells in me. My heart is deceitful. My mind is sick. I am sinful. I don't always think right. I don't always make the right decisions. I don't always do the right things. That is a man's life. But I don't have to live that life. I can lay that life down and pick up the life of God. And when I pick up the life of God, through this God will love me. How? Because He gives His life to me. You see, no greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends. But what happens after he lays it down? What happens to that life? Is it gone? Life is never gone. After he lays it down, he finds it again. Christ laid down his life, but only for a short time. Only for a few days. And then he never laid it down again. God never turned away from the Son. Now you may read in your Bible, "Father, why have thou forsaken me?" But God never turned away from the Son. What does that mean? That's puzzling. It means that He rose again. God turned His back on sin. When the Son became sin, God turned His back on sin. But he never turned his back on the Son. Had he turned his back on the Son would have remained dead. But in this, the Father, through this, by means of this, the Father has loved me, that I may lay down my life and take it up again. The Father's love would not fail me. I know the Father's love will not fail me. I know the Father will never forsake me. I know the Father will never turn His back on me. I may become sin and He may turn His back on my sin, but He will never turn His back on me. And though I make my bed in hell, in death, yet He will find me there. He will be there. The Father will never forsake me. When the Hebrew boys went into the furnace, God was there. He went in with them. He wouldn't let them go there alone. He went in with them. Why? Because He sent His Son. You see, there was one who sent that which was the most precious thing to Him, and He gave it up. then there was one who went to gain that which was the most precious thing to him, and he found it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. John 15, chapter, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. How do I continue in God's love? If you keep my commandments, and that's not talking about the Ten Commandments, that's talking about the New Commandment. How do I continue in the New Commandment? I receive. How is it that I receive? Well, I love because you first loved me. So how do I continue in the commandment? I receive love so that I can continue to love. So what he is saying there is continue to receive the love that I have for you. And continue to respond to the love I have for you. If you shall abide in my love, if you continue to receive and respond to the love that I have for you, and you will continue in it, you will abide in it, you will live in it, it will produce rest to your soul, it will become your frame of reference, it will become the source of your identity, it will become the source of your relationship to God. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, even as I have received love from my Father, because the Father's commandment was the Son's commandment, because the Son did not say anything that he did not hear from the Father. Yes, the Son spoke the new commandment, but it was the Father who told him to speak it. So even as I have received love and responded to that love from my Father, the Word of God says that abide in that love, continue in that love, continue to receive the same way I received, continue to respond the same way I responded. How did he respond? Through this, the Father has loved me, that I lay down my life. He permitted it. He allowed me to do so. You see, why did God the Father give up that which was most precious to Him? Because God the Son pursued that which was most precious to Him. The Father loved so much that He allowed the Son to go. But it wasn't just the Son that He loved so much, it was me. He knew my need for His Son. It was in the eternal triune counsel of God of the eternity past that the Father had set up and arranged a plan, and the Son said, I will do it. Here am I, send me. And the Son went. I still can't get over the fact that He could have called legions of angels and did not. They would have had to obey Him. He was God. They were slapping Him in the face. They were spitting on Him. What would you do if somebody slapped you in the face? You'd probably slap on my back, right? You'd probably, they'd be flat on the floor. And there is a place for that, don't get me wrong. It's not ungodly to protect your being. It's not ungodly to protect your possessions. It's not ungodly to protect your family, and it's not ungodly to protect your health. There's nothing wrong with that. That's in order. However, Christ chose not to. God chose not to. God despised the shame. The word despise the shame does not mean that he hated the shame. It means that he disregarded it. He did not consider it. He did not think about it. He ignored it. He did not say, oh, the shame. No, the thought never came into his mind. The love was too great. The shame was nothing. The love was too great. God could not be separated from that which was most precious to Him. And so the Father gave His most precious thing, and the Son, He gave that which was most precious for it which became the most precious. The Son pursued that which was most precious. Dust with a little water and the breath of life. And it was precious to God. I may be nothing, but I am a nothing that is loved by God. I may be no one, but I am a no one that is loved by God. I may be a little man, not a big one. I may not be popular. I may not be well known. I may not be well liked. But I am loved by God. What does it matter when I am loved by God? Whose love do I need if I am loved by God? Oh, it's nice to have it, but whose love do I need? You see, God so loved that He gave. He couldn't love and not give. Love is not an emotion. Love is first an attitude and then an action. Patience and kindness. Love cannot help but to communicate. If it cannot communicate, it is not love. Now, I'm not saying it has to say all the time, "I love you, I love you." But it will communicate its love. It will communicate what it is. It will speak loudly. And it doesn't just speak in words. The heart comes through. A man is what he is. And what he is what's in his heart. And it will come through. But love will always communicate. Love will never give up. Love will never stop short of knowing or having the recipient know of its existence. It cannot. It is love. That is why God had to give. Because only through giving could He communicate that He loves. If man had not fallen, if the great setup had not taken place where the tree of knowledge was put in the garden and the prohibition given, the strength of sin was applied, then that great love could never be expressed. See, the one thing about that garden is while it did result in death, it brought physical death and then brought separation from God. One thing it didn't do, it didn't make that death permanent. You see, Adam returned. He didn't return to the garden, but he returned to God. He didn't return to the garden, but he returned to perfection. He returned to God. I will return to God. I may be corrupt, I may be sinful, but I will return to God. And the reason why I will return to God is because He loves me too much to let me go. You see, Israel was not a virgin, but God built her again into a virgin. God restored her, and God restores me. And though I may fail, the love of God will not allow me to stay in my failure. And though I may fall, the love of God will not allow me to be down. It will not cast me down. It will hold me up. In Romans 14:4, I will stand because the love of God will cause me to stand. It's not the harshness of God, and it wasn't His criticism, and it wasn't His knowledge of my failures. It was the love that He had for me. That's what He gave. So we have the love of the Father, we have the love of the Son, we have the love of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What does that mean? How do I experience that? By possessing love, not just by possessing it, but by having God shed it abroad in my heart. You see, God, the Father sent, the Son went, and the Spirit gave. The Spirit brought it home. It's the Holy Spirit that sheds the love of God abroad in my heart. It's the Holy Spirit that causes me to grow in it. It's the Holy Spirit that causes me to experience it. It's the Holy Spirit through which I have that great communion with the Father and with the Son. It's the Holy Spirit that allows me to come to Him. It's the Holy Spirit that brings me to the cross. It's the Holy Spirit that brings me through the other side. It's the Holy Spirit that gives me God's life. While the Father made the plan, the Son shed His blood. And the Holy Spirit gives me life. You see, God so loved. God so loved. There are not too many things that God so did. Oh, God did a lot of things. God made the universe. But there is only one thing that God so did. God so loved. Who does He love? He loves the world. He loves the people of the world. I get so sick and tired of these. Well, I'm not going to say it, but I get so sick and tired of certain ones who say that God is exclusive, that Christianity is exclusive, that only if you receive Christ can you go to heaven. What kind of an exclusive God is that? It's the same God who died for them. It's the same God who said, whosoever will may come. You see, these fools think I don't have the gift, and if I don't have the gift, then I can't be. And what kind of a God is that? Same God that gave you the gift. You don't have it because you put it down. You didn't want it. You took it. You left it. You abandoned it. God so loved that He gave. Which God? All three. The one that sent and was parted. Can you imagine what it was like for the Father to watch the Son? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you sent your son or your child and you had the ability to stop it, but you didn't, because you knew that there was only one way the man could be redeemed. But you had the ability to stop the torture, the torment, the cruelty, the mocking. What did they do to Him? They tore open His back in the most violent of ways. Can you imagine? Take a little fork, stab it in your back and tear. Then do it again and tear. All the way across. And do it again and tear. And do it again and tear. And do it again and tear. 39 times. So this was no little fork. This was far worse. This was the leather strips, 9 of them, with hooks and bone and steel and glass, whatever. And they tore. They opened his back. He was bleeding. They mocked him. Think about this. You have a child and others mock. They slapped his face and they spat on him. They committed the greatest humiliation to a man that could be committed. And they stripped him naked, except for his loincloth, I believe, but they stripped him naked. And then to mock him some more, they put a robe on him as though he were a king, which he was. And they put these long, sharp thorns in his head. Have you ever stuck your finger with a thorn? Now imagine thorns that are an inch or two long, all around your head, wedged in. And he was bleeding from his forehead and from around that area. And the blood would go into his eyes. What is it like when you get something in your eye? It burns so badly. Then they took him in public, unclothed, and they laid across that back a very wooden, heavy wooden pole. Probably rough. I doubt it was one of our nice smooth telephone poles. It's a hunk of tree. And they put it on that open back. They didn't clean anything. Can't think of the pain. Can't think of the burning. And it was so heavy he could not actually carry this. The man who threw 500-pound stone tablets across the room could not carry this. It was too heavy. So they had to get someone to help him. And they made him march down the streets to the site of his execution. And when he got there, they took some nails. They didn't normally take nails, but they did for him. And they drove them into his hands, and then they drove them into his feet. The only purpose for the nails was they were not there to hold him in place. He was tied in place. They were there for extra torment. And then they hung him up on that cross. When you crucified someone, their shoulders dislocated. And I can tell you that redefines pain. I had a dislocated shoulder. I never felt anything so painful, not even close to it in my life. Not even bad discs in the back where they hurt so bad that your spine feels like it's crushing. That doesn't come close. And his shoulders were no doubt dislocated because everybody's shoulders dislocated when they crucified him. Both of them. He could hardly breathe because the pressure on your chest from those muscles pulling up was immense. And it's hard to breathe with that kind of pain anyway. I imagine he was probably quite nauseated because pain will cause nausea. And he was thirsty because he was bleeding so much. And they mocked him when he was standing at the hanging on the cross, and they were standing there at the foot of the cross and they were still mocking him. These Pharisees. And they're saying, come down from the cross and then we'll believe. Lay down. Isn't that what people say today? Come down from the cross, Christian, and then we'll believe you. Now, he was there in the daylight, hanging, mocked. And the Father stood by and watched. He did nothing. He just watched. Now, the Father could have rescued him. This was his precious son, the one God so loved. The one he has loved and has been with forever. And now he has given him up because God so loved the world. God so loved you that the Father would not intervene. I think if you ask any parent on the planet, they would sooner die themselves than have that happen to their child. This parent, the perfect parent, gave up his child to this. The son, knowing fully well what would happen, chose it. He chose it. He said, I know what they will do to me. I know what is coming. He talked about it in Isaiah. He talked about it through David. He talked about it in Genesis. He talked over and over about what was coming. He knew what was coming because he had chosen it for himself. Because he could not be separated. He could not give us up. We were too precious to him. He would not come after us. He could have called down a legion of angels, as he told Pilate, but he would not. He allowed it to happen to himself. He didn't say a word. The only thing he said to Pilate, when Pilate asked him, are you the king? He said, you say that I am. That was the only answer he gave him. And Pilate said, I find no guilt in this man. But he didn't have what it took to set him free. Jesus knew that's what would happen. Jesus knew that after raising the dead, after healing the sick, after restoring sight to the blind, after preaching the gospel, after loving them, he knew that they would choose a killer over him. But he went anyway. He could not come for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who led him into it. The Holy Spirit, who has the perfect heart of God, led the Son to the slaughter. The Holy Spirit could have intervened. He came down like a dove unto the Son. He could have intervened. He has the power to raise the dead. But He led him into it. He brought him to that place. He did not only intervene, He brought him there. Because God so loved. You see, just like there is a triune God, there is the triune love of God. You see, all three persons of God are involved in God so loved. All three persons of God are involved in I loved you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I have drawn you. All three persons of God are involved. When God says in Isaiah 43, since thou wast precious in my eyes, thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. All three persons of God were involved in Hosea 11:1 when God said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. See, all three persons of God were involved in loving Mary Magdalene. All three persons of God are involved in loving you. See, when you say God loves you, what does that mean? It's not a bumper sticker cliche. It is the fullness of the eternal plan. It is the ultimate manifestation of who God is. It is the essence of God. And all three persons of God loved. So they sent. See, God is love. All three persons of God are love. So when I am loved by God, I am loved three times. When I have the love of God, I love three times. I love through the Father, I love through the Son, and I love through the Spirit. I love through the finished work. I love through the grace, the finished work grace of God by the blood of the Lamb. And I love by the nature of the Spirit, by the fruit of who God is. I love by the essence of God. Amen.